I want to start by reading from Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to start from verse 1 and read to verse 8. The first account I compose, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, when you read this passage in the book of Acts, and if you just go back and imagine being there as Jesus is with his disciples, and shortly right after this, he's going to be taken up to heaven. He ascends to heaven. And maybe for that short period of time, you know, maybe a little under 2 months, the disciples have gone through a very traumatic time, right? I mean, they have watched Jesus be recognized as the Messiah, having the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? And so it seems like everything is looking good, but then within a few days, everything goes very bad, to the point where Jesus is arrested, he is tortured, and he is crucified. And you can only think about what's going on in the hearts of the disciples. I mean, you know, they knew Jesus talked about this, right? I mean, Jesus mentioned it many times, that they're going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to get crucified, and he's going to then rise again. But what they don't seem to grasp is that there's something going on here that's beyond just the immediate. They don't know that there is this incredible plan, even though they've heard it. And so when Jesus is crucified, and they end up going into hiding, right? I mean, they all fled at the garden. Peter denies Christ 3 times. Judas betrays him. And so, you know, imagine if you were with this group during that time. What would you have noticed? This is probably not going very well. But then Jesus rises again. And not only does he rise again, he appears to them. And he spends time with his disciples. And he shares with them, and he talks with them, and he reminds them of all the things that he's taught them. And then we get to Acts chapter 1. And right before he goes up to heaven, he tells his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is going to come, and you're going to receive power through the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. And you are going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, but not just Jerusalem. You're going to go out to Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I can only imagine during that time, the disciples are hearing this and thinking, maybe some of them haven't ever even left Israel. You know, some of them being, I mean, they're all Jewish, so they probably just stuck with their Jewish community. So when Jesus even says Samaria, I mean, they did have that one incident with the Samaritan woman in John 4, but that was kind of weird, right? You know, you're not supposed to talk to Samaritans. And here Jesus is saying, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and you're going to keep spreading. You're going to go to Judea. You're going to spread out from there. You're going to even go cross-cultural. You're going to talk to the Samaritans and be witnesses to them. But not only that, you're going to go to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I don't know how much they understood their geography back then, but when you say remotest, what does it mean to go to the remotest part? The farthest point you can imagine. I mean, outside of what they're used to. So I don't know, if we were there, how do you think our response would have been? Jesus, okay, this has been crazy. I mean, you died, you were crucified, and you rose again. I mean, that's just still, I'm still processing that, Jesus. I'm still trying to work that through. And you're talking to us now, and I'm still trying to work that through. But now you're telling us that the Holy Spirit's going to come, grant us power so that we can be your witnesses to the remotest part of the earth? Jesus, I don't like traveling too much. Jesus, I get horsesick. You know, they have cars back then, so they get car sick, but you know. Or camel sick, or I don't know, whatever it was that they rode. Any mode of transportation, they're not comfortable. And Jesus said, you know, if I'm supposed to go to the remotest part of the earth, I mean, that might take a while. How expensive is that? Is that practical? There's always got to be some practical people around, and they're like, Jesus, is that practical? And do we really need to go really far? I mean, Jesus, even Samaria. I mean, do we really have to go to Samaria? Samaritans, they're weird. And we don't hang out with Samaritans. Imagine what they were thinking. And I can imagine that if we were there, we would probably have a lot of questions as to why is Jesus saying, this is what I want my disciples to do? Well, it's no different today. We see what Scripture calls us to be and do as Christians. Right? Our mission is to make disciples. You go back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and Jesus says what? Go make disciples of what? How many? Are you sure? No, you're not practical. Let's say two nations. That's better than one. Come on, let's be realistic here. I mean, am I as one person supposed to go to all the nations? That's ridiculous. Well, let's go back to who's talking here? Who's talking? It's okay, you can talk to me. Jesus is talking. I just spoke at a retreat, and I kept telling them, who said this? I said, just say God, Jesus, Bible. You're good. Okay. Jesus said this. And if Jesus said this, do you think he means what he says? Or is he just telling us to do something that's just some nice pie-in-the-sky idea? Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. I mean, is that just really just a nice sort of VBS theme that we can talk about, draw pictures and sing songs and leave it at that? Or do we actually take that seriously? You know, I think for some of us, our view of life is so small and it's so limited to just where I am and what it does for me that we don't think about the breadth or the scope of what God has called us to do. I mean, if he could take a bunch of fishermen, a former tax collector, I mean, these guys are not necessarily your cream of the crop folks who've been trained to do worldwide activity. If God can use people like that, then why is it that we're reluctant or maybe just hesitant to say, you know, am I part of this worldwide campaign to make disciples of Christ? To be witnesses of the gospel. Now, we need to be reminded, I mean, it really is not up to us. It's not because we're so great, because we have the power, because we have the ability, we have the wisdom. No, we don't. That's why Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to guide you, direct you, enable you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help carry out the great work of the Great Commission through you. And so when you read through the book of Acts, what you read is the story of the Great Commission now starting to get worked out. And God is using these normal, everyday folks to do the worldwide work of missions. Now, for many of us who maybe have gone to church for many years, there's something kind of backwards about how things tend to work out. You know, when you're younger, you might be more idealistic, right? Any of you in college, when you're in college, you're like, I'm ready to do missions. You know, sometimes a missionary comes and they give a call for missions, and this would always happen. They tell everyone to bow their heads. If God is leading you to go into missions, stand up. And so they turn down the lights, play some soft music, and then they say, "Don't look, just if you're ready to go, stand." I always looked, because I wanted to know who was going to go. I don't understand why they got to close. Why you got to close your eyes? I go, if someone's going to go, I want to know who's going to go, because I want to remember who said they were going to go. Now, mind you, I never stood up. I was like, I'm trying to be realistic here. I don't think I'm a missionary. I don't think I'm going to go anywhere. I like L.A. I like just being in L.A. I like being home. I think God has called me to L.A. Well, you know, funny thing is, I remember during college, I was at Grace Community Church, and the college ministry, they started sending missions teams all over the world. And Angela and I, we were part of a campus ministry back then, and we had some really gung-ho missions people. And I remember there was one sister who said, "John, unless you go on missions, you're not really a good Christian." I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" So it was almost just to prove something that I signed up for missions that summer, and I looked at the trips, and I go, where's the farthest place I could go? And it was Sri Lanka in India, okay? And I was thinking, Sri Lanka, where's Sri Lanka? I mean, it's an island off the coast of India, and India as well. And, you know, I remember growing up, you know, and my mom's here visiting, so that's funny to hear this, to see this, but, you know, we would complain about eating our food, and she'd talk about, "Well, remember the kids in India," you know? And then I actually went to India, and I was like, "Oh, I felt really bad." It's like, I should have eaten my food. But, you know, that's the image you have sometimes of things like that. And I remember getting interviewed for this missions trip, and a missions pastor at the time, he calls me, and he goes, "John, I noticed that you've applied to go to Sri Lanka, India." I was like, "Yes." He goes, John, we're actually thinking of starting a ministry here in Los Angeles to reach out to Korean people." I'm like, great, that fits me. I'm Korean, L.A., I mean, God's will, right? I mean, how much more can you say this? So I was like, that's great, I'm all in, you know? And then I get my letter, my acceptance letter says, "You have been accepted to go to Sri Lanka, India." And I remember thinking, I'm so confused. I thought I was going to stay in L.A. And I spent the summer in Sri Lanka and India. And it was a memorable trip. I got sick as soon as I got on the plane, and it was a hard trip. It was crazy there. I mean, I just remember anything I could have imagined, it was worse. I mean, we're literally in the jungle. I mean, there are bugs everywhere. I mean, even in the food, like as they're cooking, bugs are flying into the food, and I'm noticing, and they're like, "Yeah." Because this is what happens when you live there. Bugs just fly into your food. It's just extra protein. I mean, you just eat it. We had a lot of curry. And we had to eat the curry with our hands. And that was weird, too. I was like, I never eat curry with my hands. I mean, that seems kind of messy. And then they told us, don't eat with your left hand. This is a real thing. Don't eat with your left hand. Because they don't have toilet tissue in most of those places, so they have little cups of water, and you go to the restroom, and, you know, you do take care of business with the cup in your left hand. Oh, that's why you don't use your left hand. So you learn all these things that are so different. I mean, I was so thankful for toilet paper after that trip. You learn so many things, and you realize there's a whole world out there with different customs, different culture, different people, all these things, but there's one thing that we all have in common. We're sinners who need Jesus. And these are just everyday folks, just like us. Yeah, they might do things a little differently. When it comes down to it, they all have the same issues, same problems, sin, conflicts. So I remember coming back from that trip and thinking, huh, what do I do with that? I just remember thinking, this is, I'm not sure how this fits into the bigger picture. Well, fast forward to 1999, and we're planting Lighthouse Bible Church San Diego. And one of the things I really wanted to make sure that our church would be committed to would be to have a worldwide view of the Great Commission. And I didn't know where, I didn't know how, but all I knew is we could not afford to just be content being concerned with ourselves. Because that's what every church does. They're just concerned about themselves. And it's almost like the goal is, let's just try to build a big church. Let's try to get as many people as we can. And you forget that we were called to be what? Witnesses. We're called to go make disciples to all the world. We're to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth. What happened to all that? How come we're, it's almost like we're just into building country clubs for Christians. And let's just have nice cushy seats. Are you sitting in nice cushy seats? Okay. You know, back in the day, you go to an old church building, there are pews. Like wooden pews, and people complain about those wooden pews. And I'm sure, you know, pastor would say, well, this is suffering for the Lord, right? You know, sitting in a hard pew. That's our idea of suffering. Oh, it's hard. And if the pastor preached really long, like, you know, certain pastors at Lighthouse, you know, then you're like, we have to sit here for that long on a hard pew. I mean, who wants to go to church then? And we lose sight of the bigger picture. And so when we planted the church in San Diego, that was one of the things that I really wanted to see happen, that we as the church, and it's not because we're so great, it's not because we have so many resources or that we have money or that we're talented or gifted, it's we have a call. And if you follow Christ, this is the call. You are to be my witnesses, and you are to go. You are to go into all the nations. This is not negotiable. This is not optional. This is a command. Christ's church is meant to go. But then sometimes you wonder, there are a lot of folks who aren't going anywhere. They just want to be nice and comfortable, sitting at home, doing their own thing. Now, as a Christian, you cannot afford to think that way. You cannot afford to think that way. Now, in the past several weeks, we've been talking about this issue of stewardship. Do you understand that the call to be making disciples, to go into all the world, is a stewardship as well? We have been given this opportunity, this short window of life that we have as Christians, to be witnesses here on this earth, and especially the one thing we can't do when we get to heaven is take the gospel to those who don't know. There's a very small window of our life that we get to do that. And yet, for some reason, there's so many Christians who are comfortable at church thinking, well, I just need to have a comfortable place of ministry so that I can do what I think God wants me to do. And you forget that there are all these things that God has called us to be and do, and are we doing it? You know, we talked about time, we've talked about money, we talked about the body of Christ, that all these things are a stewardship given to us by God. What are we doing with this stewardship? You know, we could always say, later, God, I'll do it later. Well, you don't necessarily know when later is going to not come anymore. The opportunity is before us now. You know, and I think as a church, and it's not because you have to become a big church that has a lot of money to do all these kind of things. What you need to have is an obedient church that has men and women that say, I want to support this work. And if I can't go, I'm going to support it. You know, and that's one of the wonderful things over the years that we've seen. When he had the year 2000, I invited a friend from the Czech Republic. Out of all my seminary friends, I emailed him and I said, we would like to partner with you somewhere, anywhere in the world. And one guy responded and said, would you like to come to the Czech Republic? I was like, I only know a few things about the Czech Republic. And it's mostly around World War II history. And all I know is that Hitler ran over Czech pretty quickly, and that's why they didn't bomb the cities. So that's why they're so well preserved. That's about all I knew. And I knew some hockey players. Dominik Hasek, Jaromír Jágr, you know, a few others. And I knew King Charles, because there's Charles Bridge, if you've been there. I know a few things about Czech, and that's about it. I don't know really anything else. So he says, why don't you come out here? But before you do, I have a friend who is a missionary in this city called Ostrava. Where's Ostrava? It's closer to the border of Poland. It's on the eastern part of the country. Would you like to maybe work with him? I go, well, what's Ostrava all about? Well, it's the third biggest city in the country. It was kind of a coal mining sort of industry town. During the communist era, they sent all their criminals there. gypsies, Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, wow, this is sounding very appealing. You know, so I remember I was like, well, we'll check it out. So we flew out there, went there, and remember he gave us a tour of the city, and we saw these tall apartment buildings. They said, oh, this is from the communist era. They all look the same. There's these tall apartment buildings. And drove us through the coal mining area. Like, this is not the most... I understand why people want to go to Prague. Prague is pretty. Right? Have you been to Prague? Prague's pretty, okay, compared to Ostrava. No offense. Because we have someone from Ostrava. But I thought, well, and here's this missionary family from Germany, 5 kids. They planted the church about the same time we planted Lighthouse San Diego. And I remember meeting him and thinking, he seems very German, like very stoic, very serious. He was tall, a bit imposing. And I thought, well, let's give it a shot. Let's try. I mean, at least one time. If it doesn't work, we'll find somewhere else. And so in 2000, that summer, a team of, I think, 15 of us and our family, and Alyssa was 9 months old. And so she doesn't remember this, but I remember it was very stressful because Angela's asking, well, you know, will she be okay out there? And I remember when I went to do some scouting, I went to the store and bought baby food, Czech baby food. And I brought it back, and we did some testing. I think it's okay. But, you know, you don't know because, you know, things are so different. And so we, you know, it was a little, we were a little skeptical, so we ended up bringing all our American baby food with us. And that was a lot of baby food. And it was a challenge. But one of the things that we realized is that, you know, God is giving us this opportunity. And that was the first time we had a chance as a family to go. And it ended up being this incredible, incredible time. And I found out that Meinhof, yes, he has a serious side, but he has a hilarious side. Like, he did these mimes, and it was so funny. I was like, he's funny. Like, he's really funny. But he's also serious. He's also punctual. Yeah. He's all about punctuality. I mean, he's like, John, your team is late. John, your team is late. You need to talk to your team. Like, okay, I will talk. I'm just thinking, well, we are definitely Korean. We're on Korean time. Anyway, so, but over the years, what God has been so gracious to provide is this partnership. And it's not just we go there to help them. We go there to partner together for the sake of the gospel. And it is one of the most precious relationships God has given to our family and to our church, starting from San Diego and then to San Jose and even here now in L.A. You know, sometimes people go, oh, you know, these missions trips, they must be a really nice vacation. And you know, frankly, sometimes I just want to punch them in the face. Because this is not a vacation. I mean, this is like the most life-draining time. I mean, it's so stressful. I probably have not slept well in the last few weeks because of all the prep and all the uncertainty and there's stress and there's challenges. Not to mention, you know, Martina has cancer and we have uncertainty about the future there. I mean, there's so many things going on. Vasek's situation, trying to get 22 people united. It is stressful, you know, and that's why you need to pray, especially for me on Wednesday. Because LAX immediately brings tons of stress. Just like driving to LAX is stressful. Getting onto LAX grounds is very stressful. Until we get through security and sit down, and I know that we're going to actually get onto the flight. Actually, even then, we don't know, because sometimes we've been delayed. I remember coming back one year, we were in London, and there was a bomb threat. And so we got stuck on the plane for like 4 hours. So it's not even that you get on the plane, you're okay. It's stressful. But God has given us this opportunity to actually go to, at least relative to us, remoter parts of the earth so that we could be his witnesses. And what's really wonderful is that we have so many of you who are willing to support us to do this. I want to thank you. But this is really a whole church thing. Just because you don't go doesn't mean you're a part of this. But are you supporting the going? And are you enabling our church to fulfill the Great Commission by going out and taking the good news of the gospel to different parts of the world? You know, the Czech Republic is a challenging place. People don't respond very quickly to the gospel. In all the years that we've gone, there have only been a handful of converts, genuine converts. There's some people who made professions and then they fell away. And so sometimes you wonder, is it worth it to spend all this time, all this money, all this energy so that just a handful of people get saved? Well, you know, it's not in our hands to do the saving. God is the one who does the saving. But God has commanded us to go and to take the good news of the gospel to other places. You know, if there's one thing that I really hope for our church here as Lighthouse LA, the goal is not to be a big church. Our vision is to be a church planting church. And included in that vision is to say, you know what? I want to fulfill together with our church family what Acts 1:8 points toward. Is that we are Holy Spirit empowered believers who are going to fulfill the Great Commission by being the witnesses, starting here in our home, sort of our Jerusalem, then our local regional area, our local cross. I mean, you want to talk about international representation? LA probably has one of the greatest opportunities that the world has come to our doorstep. But not only that, there's so many places in the world that still haven't heard of Christ, who have not had faithful, biblical proclamation of the gospel. You know, one of the things that when the USSR kind of broke down and then all of a sudden became available for anyone to go out there and share the gospel, that was great, but all the cults went there too. So you have to understand, there's tremendous competition. And the enemy wants to deceive people. And so, you know, there are plenty of folks going out there spreading a false gospel. So there needs to be a sense of urgency for us to understand that there are people out there who are getting false information. And they're being led further away from the gospel. There's so many churches out in different countries where they're not biblically equipped. And so sometimes all the resources that they have are given to them by these other groups. And they're misled. They're not grounded in the truth of Scripture. And so that's why one of the challenges we have in being a church that is blessed to understand that the Word of God is sufficient, that the Word of God is authoritative, that the Word of God really is the bottom line, the ultimate end of truth. And we get that precious privilege to proclaim it. We can't afford to keep it to ourselves. So each one of you that say that you're Christian, I'm going to challenge you today. How are you helping fulfill the vision for the church to do what's called to do? You know, when we talk about missions, a lot of times missions, people just think, well, that's just for a small group of people who have that particular calling to go long-term to some other country. Now, there is that. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us should not be engaged and concerned in the work of missions. You know, I think for so many of us, it's just kind of a nice thing. And even when we do short-term missions, as much as I appreciate all the support and all the folks that participate in it, do you limit it just to, well, okay, I checked off the box and I'm good now, so I don't need to worry about this anymore. You know, I wrote a support check for the short-term mission team. I'm good. Well, are you praying? And are you concerned? And maybe even one day, would you be even willing to go? Because I think one of the things I've challenged our church folks is this. Going somewhere else in the world as a witness of Christ, as an ambassador, all we're doing is the same thing we're doing here. We're just doing church somewhere else. This is not something so crazy different. It's being a Christian there in the same way you're being a Christian here. But taking advantage of the opportunity that maybe we can go somewhere where they haven't heard. You know, that's one of the most amazing things over the years, just getting a chance to share the gospel with people who've never heard. Sometimes they're a little antagonistic. You know, I've had some people, like, kind of ask some hard questions. want to debate, want to argue. And then there's other folks that say, I've never heard this before. I've never heard these concepts before. And you go, wow, it's true. There are folks who've literally never heard of the gospel at all. Now, there are people who haven't heard the gospel here too. We need to be concerned for that here as well. But in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. It's not if you might be my witnesses. You're going to be his witnesses. That's what you're called to be. You know, I think the book of Acts, sometimes we sort of skip over it a bit because we go, well, it's just a historical account. I mean, we understand a lot of it's not necessarily prescriptive. It's descriptive. It's describing the beginning of the church. Yes, I understand all that. But do you understand that these disciples, if we could put ourselves in their shoes, they were not so different from us. In fact, if anything, maybe we had some advantages. I mean, many of us have gotten an education, all the way up through graduate school even. So you've been equipped with the degrees, and you have the opportunities that open up doors for you to maybe be involved in jobs or vocations that provide opportunity so that you can go to places. I mean, I know so many of you travel, and that's great. Enjoy your traveling. But do you understand the ability to travel? How do I see that as part of what God calls me to do in representing him? You know, the disciples, I think for the most part, they probably just walked. I don't know if they could afford a donkey or maybe a horse or a wagon or something. But imagine them trying to think this through. How far can we go walking? I mean, in L.A., we don't walk. We barely walk to our cars, right? I remember the first time we went to check. I think it was the second day we're there. They said, oh, we're gonna go visit a castle. Just a little walk. And we went, and we started going up this hill. Just went back and forth and back and forth. And I remember saying, I didn't know we were going hiking. And they said, this isn't a hike. This is a walk. I go, no. L.A. standards, I mean, we are going on an incline. That's hard enough. This is far. This is like 30 minutes. This is a hike. They're winded. It was so sad. Then I realized we need to be in better shape. Can you imagine just saying, well, God calls me to go, so am I going, even if it's walking? Now, we got cars. We got planes. I mean, we have the ability to travel almost anywhere in this world. And I think for the most part, the only time we think about traveling is when it's just kind of just for me, to enjoy for me. And it's okay. Enjoy your vacations. I don't want you to feel bad about having a vacation. Go, do that. But how about this? When Jesus says, you're to be my witnesses. You are to take the gospel. You're going to make disciples of all the nations. Turn to Acts chapter 13. And this is the church in Antioch. I just read the first three verses. It says, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they are ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, one of the things that we talk about, when we talk about the idea of missions, what the early church did is that God called the cream of the crop to go out. In other words, it wasn't just sort of like what some churches do today. Let's send our teenagers out on missions. And you know, I've talked to some of the missionaries out there. They are horrified that there are churches that are just willing to throw out teenagers there. A lot of times, they're not even saved. You know, you hear the story about going on a mission trip and getting saved on the mission trip, but you were part of the sending group. You were supposed to go take the gospel, and then when you got there, you realized you weren't a Christian. That actually happened once with one of our lighthouse teams. You know, we had a sharing time at the end, and one of the guys was I realized I wasn't a Christian. You should have told me that before. You're a member of the church. You shared a testimony, and now you say you're not a Christian. We were supposed to go share the gospel as Christians. No, that's good. Good. God works in mysterious ways. We'll take it. Okay? But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay? Well, Jesus is saying, you're my disciples. You follow me, and then you do the things I call you to do, namely, to be my witnesses. And so that's why you got to make sure you're sending out the right people. And the leaders of the church, they fasted, and they prayed, and they laid hands on Barnabas and Paul to go. And they were the ones who started that whole missionary movement, starting to plant churches. And then when we were done, they came back and they reported what God had done. And not only that, then they said, let's go back. That was the second missionary journey. It wasn't just a one-and-done deal. They're like, we need to go back. We need to help strengthen those churches that were started. You see, that's another thing that I think is wrong with how some people view missions. It's just, well, let's just sign up to go somewhere, and it's like a one-and-done deal. I'm going to talk to someone. Maybe they might receive Christ or not. I don't know, but whatever happens, I'm done. And I just come back home. I checked off the missions box for my life, and I just move on doing my own thing. No, that's not how it should be. In fact, when he started Lighthouse, one of the reasons he wanted to partner with a church is so that we would have a like-minded church, that when we go out there, if people are going to get saved, we can direct them to the church, and that they would continue that work. And when we go back, we can keep building that relationship. And that's part of what God has been so gracious to do in the Czech Republic with this relationship with the Melwigs. They had a vision to be church planters as well, and they planted the church in Osterville in 2013, then they planted the church in Baron, and so we've continued to partner with them so that we would continue to do this work of sharing the gospel ministry. Now, one of the things that I think is sad as a church gets older, and maybe sometimes even gets bigger, is that you forget this. And it just sort of falls into the rhythm of the church calendar. You know, you might go, oh, it's about that time. Mission support letters are coming. Have you ever had that? You know, they start coming, you're like, okay, how many missions letters do I get? There's like 25 missions letters. I'll support them. I have $25, $1 each or something. You know, whatever you think you can afford. And that's fine. And then that's it. You kind of send the letter off and you kind of forget about it. That's not what we don't want to see happen here. We want you to really be part of this venture where we say, as a church family, the people that go represent the church, because not everyone can go, we understand that. But in the sending, is your heart given over to it? We desperately need your prayers. You know, I remember one time we were in Ostrava, and we were supposed to do some open-air evangelism, and it was pouring. It was just pouring rain. And we're like, we're supposed to be outdoors, and we're supposed to do some open-air evangelism. And so Meinolf was like, well, we need to pray. Let's pray that God stops the rain. Now, you know, when you hear people say stuff like that, you're like, okay. But we're like, let's pray. So we prayed. And you know what happened? The rain stopped. And we went out, and we were there for about 2 hours, and then we were done. It started raining again. And I was like, that's crazy. I mean, God, did you actually do that for us? I mean, maybe we don't anticipate that that could actually happen. Maybe we don't expect God to answer prayers like that. But I just remember thinking, like, God, you actually gave us the window. And we got out there. We were just in front of the supermarket. And we're singing songs or sharing the gospel. I remember some people started mocking us. Some guy was talking to Meinolf. I remember on the way afterwards, I go, oh, what did that guy say? And he said, that guy said, we should shoot all the monkeys. Us, we were the monkeys. He said, we should shoot them all. I was like, wow, I've never heard someone say that before. Let's shoot the monkeys. That's different. I mean, we were just singing gospel songs and trying to share the gospel. Why do they got to shoot us? Like, is it that bad? Is it that offensive? I mean, that's so crazy. But we pray and trust the work to God to do the work of changing hearts. One of the new relationships that we've had in the last few years, at least I've had the opportunity, is with Pastor Tom Dreon at Grace Life London, who's committed to the same vision of church planting. And one of the neat things about this situation is London, in many ways, has similarities to L.A. Large metropolitan area. And there's Greater London that continues to expand out, you know, outside of the central London. And they have a lot of similar problems like we do. Like a lot of people live far away from the church, and it's hard to get everyone together. Like we have that problem. It's expensive to live close to central London, so people are going out further, like to Santa Clarita. It's tough. There's practical challenges. So then they're like, well, you know what we need to do is we need to have a long-term picture of planting churches throughout Greater London. And I told them, that's the same idea we have. We want to address Greater Los Angeles. We have this opportunity, not to mention other parts of the country and even the world. And what's really encouraging is to see that there are still others who have a vision for this. That you don't just have a pastor who's content to say, I just want to grow a big church and just sit in my nice cushy office and enjoy a good life. Sometimes churches lose the vision. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. The King James Version says, where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, that vision is not just about a program. When you say, I am committed to extending the kingdom of God by fulfilling the Great Commission, what we're saying is, we want to extend the greatness of God and his kingdom, not my own. In Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You know, that was one of the passages that really hit me hard when I was out in Maryland, and I was really struggling with trying to understand working in a Korean church context. I'm like, why is it so hard? I mean, why does everything seem to be so limited? Why are there such tight walls in terms of how church is defined? Because it doesn't seem like that's what the Bible represents. And I remember seeing this verse and thinking, you know, because in the Korean church setting, we had this generational gap issue, we had the cultural issue, we had all these issues. But there's one thing that trumps all of that. There's one thing that overrides all of that, and it's called the glory of God. Passing on the greatness of God. And as a generation, we have this responsibility to pass on the great works of God to the next generation. I shall declare your mighty acts. You know, that's why as parents, one of the things that's challenging, and I noticed that even with my gals, you can kind of talk about sort of like your mundane, everyday stuff, like, you know, when the girls were little, Disney princesses, Barbie movies, and as they get older, it started to expand to like music, you know, like Tay-Tay and, you know, others, you know, and I'm trying to connect and understand all this. There's way too much going on. And when they'd say, Dad, listen to this cool song, you know, never, never, ever get back together. And I'm like, wow, that's a song that contradicts the Peacemaker Pledge. I can't help but think that. Like, so she's basically saying she's never going to reconcile with the guy that she broke up with. I guess she has a lot of breakup issues. So, and they're like, Dad, you just ruined everything. Sorry, I can't help. I react to this stuff. Some of these things just don't sound kosher. Okay, it's okay. Listen to Tay-Tay if you want. Okay, I'm not saying she's horrible and all, but I'm just saying beyond that, there's got to be something that transcends all that. There's something that you get actually more excited about than some movie or some music or something that's going on in our world. We have something greater than that. That's why, you know, when you look at everyday life, how many of you, let's do a little survey. How many of you ever get stressed about anything? Okay, most of you. Okay, some of you, you don't stress about anything. You're good. Tell us your secret. I mean, you know, no. I think most of us stress about stuff. Sometimes we stress about just even basic things. You know what? They struggled with stress back then too. You know, Matthew 6, when Jesus says, "Hey, you worried about what you're going to eat? You worried about what you're going to wear? Don't you think God knows that? Don't you think God cares for that? If he cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, don't you think he'll care for you?" So in Matthew 6:33, what does he say? but seek first his kingdom. You know, I was sharing at this retreat this past week, and I think many of you heard me share this before. Paul Tripp, in one of his books, talks about how we're all interested in building a kingdom, right? But who else is interested in your kingdom? Nobody. Nobody is interested in your kingdom. But you know, the problem is we want everyone to be part of our kingdom. We want them to bow and worship me. We want them to accommodate me. We want them to do everything that makes me happy. That's what we want in life. But no one's interested in your kingdom. Your kingdom's lame. My kingdom's better. That's basically why we have war all the time. It's kingdom against kingdom. And that's why when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom transcends all other kingdoms. So are we submitted then to his kingdom agenda? Or are we going to settle for our petty, short-sighted, temporary little kingdom of one who no one else cares about? I can't remember who said this, but you know, so many of us are worried about what people think of us. And the author said, if you only knew that they never thought of you, you wouldn't be so worried. People don't care about you. They're more concerned about what people think of them. See, this is what's mad about all this. Everyone is so stressed about, what do they think? What do they think? What do you think about? What will they think about what I'm wearing? You know, sometimes I would kind of worry about that too. Like, I wonder what people are thinking right now. Because I rolled up my sleeves. I didn't button my top button. I'm still wearing a tie, though. I got a tie here. Okay, so I think I still look sort of pastoral. You know, but some of you might be going, he doesn't quite match up. Is he even wearing matching socks? Actually, that's okay now. It's cool to wear non-matching socks. You know that, right? We measure each other by the lamest standards, and those standards are more about me than about God's standards. And I think what that really reveals is that Christ is not truly central to everything in our lives. Now, we're all in this. I struggle too with this. I'm not saying I do this so great either. But if we are called Christians, and literally the idea is like you're little Christ, you're your representative of Christ, you're called to reflect Christ to the world. And not only do we do that individually, we do that collectively together as his body. You know, that's why it's not just an individual thing. That's why it's so important that we learn to work together in being the church together so that we honor the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So in a few days, the team of 22 people, God willing, is going to go. Get on a plane and go to the Czech Republic. And you know, every time we do this, it's a surreal sort of experience. I'm like, oh, we'll go sometime down the road, and then all of a sudden we're at the airport, and then all of a sudden we're there, and all of a sudden we come back home, and the trip's over, and we're like, whoa, all that intention and energy that went to it, and now we're back home. Now what? Now what did we do? Was that just a nice experience, or does that build into the continued course of my life where I'm going to keep seeking his kingdom? To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to reflect his character through all that we're doing. You see, this is a challenge for all of us here. It's not good enough for you just to sit here and listen to it. How are you participating in this? How are you engaging together with the church body and saying, I am going to be a part of what God calls me to be collectively as a church, and that is to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors, to be making disciples of all the nations. You see, if you're not doing that, it's called disobedience. You can paint it however you like. You don't have space to negotiate this. You know, go back to Matthew 28, and when Jesus says, make disciples, that's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something you say later on when I have time. You know, one of the big challenges, you know, for those of you who just got out of college maybe, and you think, well, college was so busy. I had so many things going on in college. You know, it doesn't get any less busy, right? You know, it doesn't get any less hectic. You get a job. You're happy for maybe a week, And then you realize, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. And then you meet coworkers that are weird and strange. You got a boss who makes your life miserable, and you're like, oh my goodness, is this what I have to look forward to in life? You know, and then maybe you get married, and you're like, oh, I'm getting married. It's so stressful. I got to plan for this wedding, you know. And then you get married, and then you start having kids, and it just gets busier and busier. And you're like, I'm so tired. You know, yeah, you know when you're going to rest, right? When you're dead. I mean, when people say, oh, Pastor John, you always say you're tired. I know, I'm always so tired. I am so looking forward to heaven. Because finally rest. Because this world is just, it's so busy, and there's so much to do. Not all of it's because I'm handling it so well. But do you have a sense of urgency to fulfill this? A number of years ago, Pastor Patrick, Mike Chan, I think you were with us, right? Eugene Park and I, four out of the five elders, were riding in a car in Argentina, and we're talking, I'm sitting in the front seat, and I turn around, and I see a bus coming, a literal bus. And the bus comes and just hits us in the back, and glass shatters everywhere. And it snapped my neck back, and I just remember, like, we just got hit by a bus, and then it hit us again. We're at a toll stop, and all I remember is my life flashed before me, and then my next thought was, four out of the five elders are in this car. And I remember emailing Peter Lim later. I said, Peter, we almost died. You would have been the only elder left. I mean, just like that, I just remember thinking, like, the rest of that day, I just kept replaying that bus hitting us. And I think even weeks later, I remember checking our suitcase, there was still glass in the suitcase. So it was a reminder, your life could have been over. Remember that, Mike? That was crazy. I mean, you know, when I think about that, like, we're still here, we're still alive. That's crazy. You don't know how much long you got. And that's my point. You know, not to be all weird about it, but like, let's say we go on a plane and our plane crashes. Okay, maybe it does. But we had our window. And we're going to make the most of it until it's time to go home. Will you be found faithful, being obedient to fulfill the Great Commission? I hope you really take this seriously as a church family. And for those who are going, I hope we take seriously that we get to represent this church body and the San Diego church body as representatives to go and to do this work. We can't afford to keep putting that off. You know what? You're just going to wake up one day and realize you're old and you wasted your life being disobedient to the truth. But thank God he is a patient God, merciful God, kind God, who gives us every opportunity. And that's why I'm so thankful that my family, we still get to do this. I admit, every year gets harder. Like, this year is probably the hardest. My body is not feeling great. I'm going slower. Things are achy. My neck still hurts from that accident in Argentina. I had it snapped pretty hard. There are so many reasons you could have excuses. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect in this either. I struggle too. But do you make the most of today? And say, I will seek to be obedient to what God calls me to be and to do. And not just me alone, but with my church family. That's why we have local churches. It's sort of an example of the bigger picture of the universal body of Christ, and say, this is what it looks like when a group of believers come together and take Jesus seriously and say, he is the one that we follow, and what he tells us to do, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it together, and we're going to help each other. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to pick each other up when we're down and discouraged and falling and struggling, and we're going to really point each other to Christ so that he is the one that unites us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this time, and we're going to be taking communion as we do every Sunday. I know sometimes when you have sermons like this, you know, you might think, oh, Pastor John just wants us to kind of feel guilty about not doing missions or not doing stuff. No, that's really not the point. The real point goes back to, do you really love Jesus so much so that you'll follow him? Because that's what it really comes down to. You know, when Jesus called the disciples, he would just say, come follow me. And they would leave everything behind and follow him. That's just crazy. But it was kind of like the parable of the pearl of great price or the hidden treasure in the field. Once they saw who Jesus was, there was nothing else that could compare to that. That's why you could leave it all behind. There's nothing in this world that is more precious than to know and love Jesus Christ and to give your life to his kingdom. Jesus shows us the perfect example of what it means to do that. When he leaves heaven, comes to earth, takes on the form of a bondservant, humbles himself to obedience to the point of death. That's the kind of obedience we're called to. It says God highly exalted him, gave him the name which is above every name. And that's the name that we follow. That's the name that defines us. That's the name that unites us. Because Jesus came and died on the cross so that our sins would be paid for. Maybe there's some of you here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're about to take a little cracker and some juice. There's nothing magical about it, but what it represents is something that is the most precious truth to us. And that is, it represents our Savior who gave his life so that we would be saved from our sins. And we would ask that you honor that. If that is not true for you, this wouldn't be right for you to celebrate. And it's not because we don't like you, and it's not because we don't want you to be a part of things here, but the more important thing is, do you know and love Jesus Christ? Do you understand that he's the only one who can save you from your sins? And he provided that by dying on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he's the only one that can save us. And he calls you to repent of your sins and to submit your life to him, to trust him and to follow him. That is the most important decision you will ever have to consider in this life. It's the same message we're taking when we go out to the Czech Republic. It's the same message we preach here. And that is our prayer for you, that if you don't know Christ this morning, that he would bring you to repentance, that he would save you. If you're a Christian here this morning, be reminded of the reconciliation you have in Christ. You know, we talked about just how important that is when you think about all that Jesus has accomplished for us in reconciling us to God. We are called to be ministers of that reconciliation. We preach that, proclaim it, so that others would be reconciled to God. And we also show proof of that reconciliation when we're committed to reconciling with each other. And if you need to be reconciled with someone, please, please, do not mock the cross by refusing to pursue peace and reconciliation when Jesus died so that we would be at peace with God and reconciled.